Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 8, beginning with the 13th verse. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
If I say free smells, what organization comes to mind? Free smells.
Isn't there a sign? Don't think about the answer, but this is not an advertisement. Isn't there a sandwich place in town that says free smells? And if you've ever been there, which you could bet your bottom dollar I have, you can go away, and then the next time you see that sign and it says free smells, you're smelling that sandwich you had last time. Right? You're remembering what you got there last time. If you don't like it, you won't be back. Free smells. Who invented
smell, anyway? Whose idea was smell? Since the intervention of social media has kind of changed our lives, hasn't it, some? And one of the, to believe it or not, one of the most interesting things that I find about it is people's videos of their pets and animals in general. But I'm telling you that I have a whole new picture and favorable view of animals. A whole new appreciation because of their intelligence. The other day, I saw one. This man had been ill for quite a while, and he hadn't had his dog for quite a while. And the dog was up at the top of a little hill, grassy knoll here, and the man was sitting on the bench calling him. And somebody was trying to say, "Come on down, see this man," and the dog, he was kind of, walking down like, "Oh, I don't know about this, I feel a trap." And but he would come down, and he'd come down a little while, and he got within about 25 or 30 feet and then beeline for the man and just, you know, the wagtail, you know, and you can't stop. It's a big lab, and he's knocking you over, and the just going all over you. It's just wonderful joy and stuff, you know. Another one I saw was somebody we know, I think, back in town has a cat. Yes, people do own cats. And don't throw tomatoes, especially you over here. And this cat was sitting, like, I think on the back of a couch or something, and, like, you know, 10, 12 feet away. And the person brought out a little can and showed the cat the can, and the cat's going, like, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, cats are, right? You're talking to me? You know. And shows him the, you know, and then opens it up and goes like this, and nothing. And then she brought this toward the cat and like that. And as soon as that cat smelled it, she put it down and she sprinkled some on the table, and the cat came down and just sprawled in the middle of that, just like that. See, the dog has 20/75 vision. Now, I'm not a doctor here, so I had to look it up. And that means that the dog has to be within 20 feet of somebody or something to recognize what you would see at 75 feet. So you have better vision than the dog. And I'll let you talk to Todd and Lori about that, all that kind of stuff. But suffice it to say, they have a different eyesight, but they have a much better nose. And when that dog smelled that man, have you seen some of these? Where the man, sorry, it's Veterans Day. The man comes back from Iraq, and the dog sees him. And there's one thing, but when he smells him, oh, man. Or how about the dog, the canine, we call them in the military, and the police, who the Air Force, the military in general, just now passed a law that now veteran dogs can be taken by their owners home. So there's been long separations from these guys. And yet when the dog comes and especially smells them, oh man, it's just like, I'm home, you know. Whole new life. Whole new life. I guess, again, you'll have to talk to Todd and Lori and maybe some others, but I read that there's 300 million receptors in a dog's nose. And the air goes in and out at the same time. So it's just getting all kinds of, it's just reading, we used to call it reading the mail. You know, they just read the mail, you know, and they're just doing everything with whatever they smell, you know. And the people, I think, only have like 6 million. That's what I read. Again, I'm just a parrot here. I'm spouting off some things. We'll go in some place with it. But it's like, this one article says, it's like a dog smells in 3D. It's like we see in 3D and the dog smells in 3D. They have more receptors, quicker air movement, all kinds of other stuff coming, happening. They have a greater ability of smell and hearing. But what do they do with it with their brain? See, the Lord said, okay, see, I'm going to give dogs a greater nose and a greater receptors and but they still don't have your brain. I mean, what do they do with it? They do what dogs do, or train them to do good things and bad. What do people do with their senses? What do we do when we see, hear, smell, and think, and touch? Your brain's ability, its capability to process your environment is something else that makes it different for you. You process it in a much greater speed, in a much more expansive space in your soul. You're doing something much more with your smell, with your hearing, with your eyes. You're doing something nobody or nothing else on the planet can do. You know, dolphins are really intelligent, and whales and some of this other stuff, and they're doing, so watch these videos, they're doing magnificent things, but they're not, they're still not doing human things. In a survey of 7,000 young people around the world, about half of those between the age of 16 and 30 said they would rather lose their sense of smell than give up access to technology, laptops and cell phones. It's because they're 16, okay? They're not 45 or 70, right? Oh, man, because when you smell Thanksgiving, when you smell the turkey, right? A scent conjures up emotions like that dog. A scent conjures up emotions in you. It brings back specific memories. You haven't smelled a cologne in 40 years, and you smell it and you remember that boyfriend back in high school. My dad wore Old Spice when he wore anything. And I see the Old Spice thing in a little jar, and boy, my mind goes right back to, you know, him in the boat, you know. Or the cigar that he had. He only smoked cigars when he was knitting crab pots. And I see that picture, but when I smell a cigar, and really I don't know anything, the difference between a good cigar and a bad cigar. When I smell a cigar, if it's too much, I get sick. But if it's just like a whiff, as I go right back to the crab pot shack. I'm there 50 years ago. It's a tremendous thing. Old data suggests that we can detect 10,000 smells. That's old data. Now they're saying a trillion, and some doctors are saying that's underestimated because of the combination of odors and all kinds of things. I don't know, but I do know this. I've walked into a place where I've smelled some kind of flower or something. I have, you know what I carry around? I was going to find it and forgot, but I have a piece of canvas, and it has some verses on it, and it talks about the coming judgment, and then it talks about your prayer for the people who are maybe face that judgment, and what we did with that canvas, and I was a kid when we did it, I think, if I remember, I can't even remember when and where I got it, but you run it through smoke, and to this day, it has a smoky smell. And you pull it out and look at it, it's one thing, but you smell it, and something comes across you. Wow. I remember the time when we did that, and what we were doing was a Christian kids camp, and how to care for those who are facing God's judgment. Because only your brain is being used by the Lord to use your senses for his purpose, but for your glory and your joy. The dog, as I understand, is as smart as a 2-year-old, 3-year-old in general. Lori's and Todd's dogs are 5-year-olds. But a 2-year-old child is made different. It's given the touching and the seeing and the hearing and the tasting that God created for that child. It's time to give our sense of smell the recognition it deserves. The Lord smells. Does he really smell? We got to talk about anthropomorphism. Don't even remember that word. Let's just say this, that God in his word will use the qualities and senses of mankind so that we can understand him. Now, one day we'll find out if he really smells smoke or perfume, and which one he likes best, by the way. Like it matters. But the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. It was pleasing. It was an aroma. That's what the Bible says. And yet, it means something more because God put it in his eternal word for you and me to understand, because we can smell. We can smell. And because you can smell, and because you can see, because you can hear, and because you can touch, you're going to be able to experience him, understand him, enjoy him. You're going to be able to understand and enjoy your life more. It's going to become something that will help you keep safe. You want to run from a skunk? You want to remember the good times? Your memory wants to go back to those things that the Lord allowed you to experience through smell and seeing and touching and hearing and all those things. Acts 17 says he is served by human hands, as he is not served as by human hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to offer a smell or to, you know. It says in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No, he doesn't need this stuff. But he understands it because he created it. In fact, he created it for our good and our health and our experience of each other and him. What's this thing? If every jot and tittle in the Bible means something, every one means something, this means something. And in fact, it's chapter 8 of Genesis. It's right up front. It's after the first judgment of the world, the one that Peter continues all the way through the Bible, Romans and other places will say, look back to this event and find out what happened, because it's coming again. However, watch and listen and smell for this pleasing aroma so that you can experience and taste life and understand it and enjoy it, so you can remember, so you can smell and learn. Watch this. In John chapter 12, when I read this, tell me that you can't put yourself there in some way, shape, or form. Then Mary, taking a pound of perfumed oil of great value, put it on his feet, the feet of Jesus, and made them dry with her hair, and the house became full of the smell of the perfume. In some sense, you can go there. What did you learn? That there's just this sweet experience, a physical love in the kind agape way, a relationship between Mary and Jesus, a spiritual experience between them, an understanding that Mary had of Jesus to give him that expensive perfume. A different love than everybody else had around. It wasn't erotic. It was spiritual. Can you recall the smells of Thanksgiving? I remember getting up early in the morning, and my early was 7 or 8, and the turkey's already, the aroma of the turkey's throughout the house already. Mom got up at whatever it was back then with the different ovens and stuff. It was 4 or 5 in the morning or whatever it is. I see people shaking their heads, but that's only the women. Why did the women do it? I'm not going to go there. You guys hash it around. I'll tell you this. I know why the women did it. Because they did it. Because they loved you. I think I want to wake up to 5 o'clock in the morning and just bake a turkey, right? No. They said, I want my family to come together and to enjoy this. I just want to share this love with people. And I want the house full of kids. And yes, we're going to play games or watch games. We're going to do all these things. But we're going to get together. And it's going to be at my house. Or it's going to be at grandma's house. Or whatever it is. Because she loved you. And when you smelled that turkey, your mind goes back, I pray, to good times, nostalgic. Was it meant to be this way? Yes, I think it is. I think it is. Just a small view of what God senses, okay? In Psalm 50, he said, your burnt offerings are ever before me. They had to be burnt. It had to be like a little crisp of, not so much charcoal, but it had to be darkened. It had to get that smoke and that aroma going so that he could eat turkey? No. No, because so he could smell your sacrifice. I have no need of a bull from your stall or your goats from your pens, he says. I don't want your animals. I want you to give. I want you to love me. I want you to give to me like you love me. He says, every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle is mine. But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. See, there's the key, isn't it? The offer of thanksgiving. It's like the mother getting up at 5 o'clock and saying, man, I just love my family. I just want to give. And hopefully it's a gift of praise. You know, Lord, thank you for the meal. And we're just going to give this gift of praise to this family. Thank you so much. And here you are. And you're giving it to people just as much as you're giving it to the Lord. Because you love. And the Lord says, offer your thanksgiving. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And that's the key. You know what salvation is? We kind of sense like it's over there somewhere. It's like it's a million miles away. But watch what salvation is. No, in the 600th year, and first year, in the first month, the day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from here, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you on the of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be plentiful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his wife and sons, wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Was he in heaven? No. But it is a picture, and it's a rightful picture of the delusion to come, or the deluge to come, I should say. Peter, we mentioned that. That there's a physical salvation that they're going to need in the tribulation, but did you know that you needed that here now too? Because see, we're caught in darkness, we're in chains, we're prisoners to darkness. And the Lord says, get in the ark. And he's going to use it multiple times. It says in the New Testament several times that this water is a picture of baptism. This water is a picture of Christ. This water is a picture of the judgment to come. It's coming again. Hide in the ark. And so they go in and they come back out. And the Lord said, okay, go out. And so when you get this salvation, you're supposed to be like out in the earth. Like I am free. I just left the ark, you know. He's watching over me and he's with me and I'm still there I'm saved from it, but he saved me from a physical death, a physical problem on this planet. In other words, whatever life you were going to walk before him, you don't have anymore. You have the life now, here and now, in him, in the physical, and then in the spiritual as well, of course, and the millennium and the New Jerusalem to come. The salvation is here and now. Well, no, I'm happy for you. It's a wonderful story. You know, it's too big for me. I mean, it's too big. You can't even make a movie that really does this well. The one with Russell Crowe is horrible. What now? Well, watch what Noah does. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I want to just do it a real quick aside. Verse 22 is your climate change verse, okay? Don't worry about climate change. God's got it under control, okay? And let's get back on track. Look what he does. He builds an altar. Noah, I would like you to get out, and I would like you to build an altar and burn some meat on it. Make sure you got it right temperature. And do you see any of that here? No. Noah left, and he said, I can't tell you how grateful I am. What can I do? Well, follow the Ten Commandments. There's something to that. Israelites would not do that. We can say couldn't, but they wouldn't either. No, the Lord saved him. He set him apart. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so he comes out of this deluge. There isn't another soul on the planet except his family. And he comes out and he does the one thing that he knows God loves. He has thanksgiving. He burns some meat. He builds an altar. Now, Lord, I don't totally understand all this. And yep, Noah, you did not. You didn't know the name of Jesus. You didn't know all this stuff. But you know what I love. You know where I'm headed. You know that the world is headed this way. You were a prophet. You were a preacher. You don't understand everything. Just do what I ask you to do. Okay, I'm going to build an altar because I know you like those. And then the altar is right and it's big. It's a big round thing with lots of stones. It probably took him maybe at least a whole day, if not 2 days, to build it. And then he sacrificed some animals. I would venture to say that he said, I'm going to take 3 days, I'm going to build this right, and then I'm going to do it. I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying that he built an altar, and he sacrificed every clean animal. Have you counted them? This took some time. But it was the one thing that God loved. It was the one thing that Noah had in his heart. This will please the Lord. And it is the one thing I can give him out of thanksgiving because he just saved me and my wife and those kids. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Here it is. Remember what we said last time? That thanksgiving was a casting of thanks or a casting of praise? It means to throw it out there. Whether you're singing or yelling the name of the Lord, thank you, or whether you're giving or whether you're ministering, whatever it is, you're giving thanks, whatever you do. I know this pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5. Find out what pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. Here you go. Boy, that's a giving of thanks. And so Noah, he just recognized that he just got saved from a whole mess. I mean, it's probably really, it's one thing that, I'm building this ark for 100 years, and these people hate my guts. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. He's talking to them. They're probably making fun of him. If you've heard some of the old jokes, you know, hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. You know, what's an ark? What's a flood? They had no idea what this stuff was. But because of his relationship with the Lord, he was doing the right thing. So God saved him. And then I'm sure Noah, when he stepped out of the boat, was going, I had no idea. There isn't another living thing on this planet except what comes out of this boat. Praise the Lord. And so he's building an altar and he's doing what he knows he can. You do not have to go to the top of a mountain to build a rock altar. You don't have to go kill 7 of every clean animal or whatever. Don't be going to do that stuff. What do you have that you know I can please the Lord with? The first thing is the testimony of your salvation. That you are in the ark. And someday, we've already been, plunged out. Because we're in Christ and now we're plunged out. But that's going to happen again. We're going to go back into the ark in the rapture. And we're going to come out into the millennium. And you're going to be giving again. What can you do now? Song of Solomon, the fragrance of your perfume is pleasing. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens adore you. I'm not going to get into this argument here, but I'm just going to state what I believe, that the Songs of Solomon is biblical, and it is about Jesus Christ and his bride. It is a type. Solomon and his bride is a type of Jesus Christ and his bride. And the maidens, the bride, is saying to the son, it's beautiful. In Ephesians 5, it says, and so walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant, sacrificial offering to God. So now Song of Solomon says, Christ, your perfume is wonderful. Your aroma. Well, what do you mean by that? It is Christ's sacrifice before his Father. It's whatever he does for his Father. His love for his Father. And his sacrifice for his Father was the greatest aroma of all. On your behalf and for his name's sake. So the summary is your casting of thanks, your praise, and your sacrifices are sweet smelling to God. You are trying to do what Christ does. Do what Noah does. You're casting this stuff out like, Lord, I hope this is pleasing in your smell. I hope this just makes you so happy about what I'm trying to do because I love you. I just simply love you. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I am giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord food offerings from the herd or flock, and a grain offering, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices for special vows or free will offerings or festival offerings, in other words, anything that you want to give, this will be a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord over and over and over. In Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers, it's all over. Because you know what smell is, because you understand it and God gave it to you. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment. This is just an example of this offering. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Like, hey, Paul's in prison right now. Boy, have you seen what he's done for the Lord, and have you seen what the Lord's done in his life? Did you know he used to kill people? Yeah, so this man, he is a wonderful testimony of what God is doing. And so, hey, tell you what, let's take up some offerings and send it to his prison because that's the only way he gets fed. Great idea. Epaphroditus, take a trip. I'd love to. When your offerings go to Africa, when your offerings go to the Philippines, when your offerings go to these peoples because of what God is doing in your life here and now and what he has done, Lord, I love you, and here it is. And we pray for them people, and we send basketballs to the kids, or whatever it is. And so Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know what your spiritual worship is? You know what true worship is? Offer your bodies up. Lord, I don't want to go to service today. Get up and go. Lord, I don't want to go to that meeting today. Get up and go. Lord, I don't want to give to that person. Get up and go. It's like Paul says, you know, again, I beat my body to make it to submit because my flesh has nothing. My flesh doesn't want anything to do with God. Nothing. But the senses that I have, this touch and feel and all these things, I bring them into submission as God teaches me and learns and reminds me and helps me. And I go, you know, a turkey would be good for my next door neighbor too. Because I love him so much and I'm so grateful. I want to see his face. I can't wait. But until then, I'm going to carry out this sacrifice. You know the whole old adage, you know, the altar's there. You built your altar. You know what that is? Is every day you're remembering him and you have some things maybe written down in journals that he's done. And you've got these altars. And so you're placing yourself on this sacrifice and it wants to crawl off. Remember? It just keeps wanting to crawl off. And you got to, you know, put a knife in the heart of it again. Kill it. And make yourself do what the Lord wants. Not physically. Not physically killing yourself. Spiritually. Saying, my body and my life is not my own. It is the Lord's because it was bought with a price. And then it comes, of course, with results. When I bring you from the peoples, he tells Israel, I gather you from the lands to which you have been scattered. I will accept you as a pleasing aroma. And I will show my holiness through you in the sight of the nations. In other words, Israel is going to complete one day and they're going to be holy in the sight of the nations. They're going to fulfill God's purpose. But you know what? He's doing that with you now. This is you right now. Because he has delivered you from Egypt. We talked about it this morning. He's delivered you from the world. And he sees your life as a pleasing aroma. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That was the verse that was right after the last verse in Philippians. 2 Corinthians, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death. To the other a fragrance from life to life. That's a disturbing verse in a way. Because people don't like the way you smell. That's sad, isn't it? I want to give Christ. I want to share Christ. I want to tell you about Jesus. Don't give me that stuff. But to those who want salvation, you are, man, come in here and feast with me. I need more of that turkey. Give me some of that gravy and stuffing. Sweet potatoes and the people who want to be saved, feed me this stuff. That's you. You're that aroma. He says it right there. Because he knows that you know what smell means and how important it is. And so, in Genesis 8:21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And then jump over to the next chapter in 9:14, when I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds. Who remembers? It's like when this aroma comes to him and he remembers. It's like you going back 50 years and where was I when I first smelled that rose, you know? The Lord smells this aroma. He remembers Noah's sacrifice. And he made a covenant, an everlasting covenant. When Jesus Christ gave his aroma sacrifice, it still comes to the nostrils of God. And he remembers who you are in him. And now your job Your job is to have thanksgiving. Your job when Thanksgiving comes up is to say, Lord, I'm so grateful. We're going to share the turkey and all this stuff. And I'm going to whiff this and I'm going to remember when I was 12 or 17 when the Redskins beat the Cowboys on Thanksgiving. The day that I broke somebody's tooth on Thanksgiving morning when we were playing flag football. The days I went duck hunting with my son. And I'm going to remember the day that you saved my soul. So I'm going to share it with everybody I know. That's what Thanksgiving is about. Because we're coming, I tell you what, in the millennium, we're going to have a feast like never before. There's going to be a wonderful feast. And it's going to be nostalgic. And we're going to be joyful and sharing. Let's start now. Let's do that now with each other. Lord, we love your sacrifice. We love that you sent this aroma up to God. We love that the Father is still has his nostrils filled with that wonderful fragrance. And every day he's reminded that he will never curse the earth again like he did before, but he will bring people to salvation. And he will judge the planet in a different way in order that they may come. We pray for that day. We pray for this day that we can continue to be a sweet aroma to you and offer right sacrifices, Lord, and give you all that we have so that you will be pleased with us like you are.